Well, good evening. It has been a while since I've had the privilege and the honor to be able to be here on a Thursday night. Praise God that I'm able to be here. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to come and teach. And for those of you that don't know me, I'm Merle Simon. I am privileged to be the youth pastor. That's why we can joke around. Some of you saw us joking around earlier where they were trying to get me set up and rigged with the mic and everything, and I, you know, assume a particular position against the wall. There's a reason behind that. It's not because I have personal experience being frisked. Nothing like that. I actually ran a prison crew for a while, so I got to see lots of different things, and I was exposed to all kinds of wonderful things. What an experience that is. Tonight, I wanted to share a little bit with you of one of the things that we're doing with our youth. You know, I don't really have an opportunity very often to be able to come before all of you to share with you some of the great things that we're doing with the youth group, especially not the teachings that we're doing with the youth. You guys, you know, I appreciate the fact that Pastor has faith in Cindy and I, and he says, okay, we know that God's called you, and he gives us a lot of latitude and a lot of leeway whenever it comes to the topics and what we're teaching. But lately, we've been teaching a program by Answers in Genesis, who's headed basically by Dr. Ken Ham. It's a wonderful, wonderful study. I wish when I was a youth that my youth pastors would have had access to this information, because some of the things that we're going over right now, I didn't learn about until I was attending Baptist Seminary. And one of the things that I'm referencing is apologetics. How many of you have ever had classes in apologetics? A couple of you. Well, I know, Pastor, I know you have. It's not something that we commonly teach, is it? And yet it's something that everybody, we're called by the Bible in 1 Peter that we're supposed to take and be taught in apologetics. We're supposed to know why do we believe what we believe and being able to defend what we believe. Well, with that said, what we've been doing as part of our study, the first semester that we're doing with Answers in Genesis, is we're doing a bit of an apologetics training for our youth. But it's not just teaching them apologetics, it's also going back in and helping them to understand that the Bible is truly what we talk about, the inerrant word of God, and that we don't need all these fancy data and all this statistics and all this extraneous secular information to be able to prove the validity of the Bible. The Bible itself proves itself. If you know all the passages to look at, the Bible if you can just take the person you're talking to through the different steps of the Bible is self-explanatory, and it proves itself. It doesn't need all this other information. But we're going to go over some of the information just as a kind of a basis here as we go into this. All of you know that our kids are confronted with all kinds of information, opinions, theologies, belief systems out there. Would you guys all agree? I mean, we are. They're not any different than we are. I believe, who is not exposed out here to the media, national media? Who's not exposed to the governmental policies? Who's not exposed to social media? I'm probably the least social media of anybody. I mean, you can ask the guys on the building team. They know that I'm not very good at answering emails or doing anything else. Pastor will definitely reaffirm that. I'm not very social, and yet we know that it is a part of modern society nowadays, isn't it? Social media, whether it's on tweeting, whether it's on Facebooking, all of the above, or just the other 500 different ways that there are people communicate with one another. But they're getting all this information, and we know that with the internet, there's access to just about any question. I mean, you can answer any question you want, whether it's the right answer or the wrong answer, but there's information out there that we never had access to previously, and our kids know how to access that stuff. So what we're doing is we're using this as a study to take and help them to kind of sort through all of the information out there to find out what's the truth. What defines truth? Bill's got his truth. Mark, you've got your truth. Karen, you've got your truth. What's the absolute truth? It's God's word, isn't it? But if somebody doesn't show you how to use this, how do you know how to go about finding what the truth really is? You don't, right? You kind of stumble through it and whatnot. And that's what we've been doing with the kids. Many people today have misunderstandings of Christian apologetics. The word apologetics comes from the Greek word apologia, defined as a reasoned defense. I know the kids, whenever we first started proposing to them, hey, we're going to be studying Christian apologetics, they're going, I'm not apologizing to anybody for what I believe. Well, right on, but that's not what apologetics is all about. Although that's what a lot of people believe that it is, right? That we're apologizing for the belief system that we have. Nothing could be further from the truth. In 1 Peter 3:15, believers are called to always be ready to give a defense for the hope that we have in Christ. Amen? That's what apologetics is all about. It's about being prepared. I'm going to share some information. Some of this is going to be redundant with you, but hopefully some of this you're going to take away a little bit of information that maybe you didn't have previously. And who of us can't use some additional information whenever we're out there talking to the enemy or the people that don't understand what it is we believe, right? Okay, before we get into this, why don't we take and go with me, if you would, please, before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks, Lord, for allowing us the opportunity to come together. We know that we have brothers and sisters all around the world, Father, that do not have the luxury of being able to meet openly like we do. They're meeting, but they're doing so, Father, in direct violation of their government and in fear for their lives. Father, we give you thanks that we're still able to take and meet openly and we're still able to profess our beliefs. Father, we want to lift up our brothers and sisters around the world and ask that you would continue to embolden them, draw them close, make your presence known, Father, as they suffer all that they suffer. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would be with us tonight and that the words that I speak, Lord God, would be the words that you would have us hear. In the name of your precious Son, Christ Jesus, amen. Before I continue, let's take a quick moment to revisit some Bible facts. And I know if you've been coming to Calvary for a while, Pastor did a fantastic job of really giving us an excellent oral or an excellent history of where we got the Bible and a lot of things related to it. But I'm going to just kind of cover a little bit of it. We all agree that the Bible contains 66 books that were written over 1,600 years by 40 different authors from a variety of backgrounds and walks of life, right? They were writing in different places. They were writing in different times. They had different moods. They wrote on different continents. They wrote in three different languages, covering hundreds of controversial subjects, and yet they present absolute harmony from the beginning to the end. There is no contradiction. In spite of what secularists want to tell us, there is no contradiction found anywhere in the Bible. More than 2,000 times in the Old Testament, it states, "Thus says the Lord," or something similar, claiming that God himself is, in fact, the author of the Bible. Old Testament passages give more than 50 prophecies on the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And every prophecy, written more than 400 years before his birth, came true. Also, did you know that there are over 24,000 partial and complete manuscript copies of the New Testament that gives us a solid historical background for the reliability of the Bible? In various museums around the country, many of which are over in Israel, 24,000 partial or full manuscripts that validate what we consider to be the Bible today. I just think that that's fantastic. That is so awesome. The Bible continues to this day to be the most widely translated book in the world, with portions translated into 2,400 languages. How can any of this be possible? We find the answer in John 1:1. John 1:1. Everybody remember that one? In the beginning was the Word. And what? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Absolutely. A further explanation can be found in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We are bombarded with many false teachings and theologies, each claiming to be the truth, correct? The national media, social media, all want to take and push their own theologies, their own ideologies, their own belief system. We see that several of the world's fastest growing religions, or cults if you prefer, Islam, LDS, that is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Jehovah's Witnesses, to name three, claim that their doctrines teach the truth, and claim to believe in the Bible. Yet, all three are quick to disregard the Bible for their own teachings. Now, one of the things we've done with the youth is we went in and we studied, why can we believe the Bible? Well, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22. Turn there, please. One of the first things that we started looking at was, what is a prophet? How can we believe prophecy. Because the kids have questions, right? If they hear me teaching something, just as Pastor challenges all of us, Cindy and I challenge our youth. Don't believe what I say. We want you to take and go to the Bible. We want you to take and look up what the Bible says, and we want you to weigh what you're being told, what you're hearing, against what the Bible says, because we know the Bible is the absolute authority. 22, Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Okay, we set that as the basis for study of the Bible for the youth. We gave them, okay, this is the scripture. Now let's start weighing some of the theology and some of the doctrines of some of these other three religions. The reason we went into these three religions is because it's something that's growing. We know that if you believe what our president says, we're all the same religion. We all have the same belief. And there's no difference between us, right? Whether we're Muslim, whether we're Christian, whether we're LDS or whatever. Are you guys all aware that now LDS has recently made a big change in their belief system, and they now call themselves Christian? They didn't always call themselves Christian. For a long time, they were very quick to tell us, I'm not Christian, I'm Mormon, which they believed had a higher authority than being a Christian. Well, now, of course, the Christian, if you talk to an LDS, whenever they come to your door, and we say, well, I'm a Christian, and they'll say, I'm a Christian too. Not so. And we're going to take and go into that. Pastor, if you'll take and hand those out, if you would, please. I brought some of the information in the literature that we're using with the kids, just so that you can kind of see, and we'll go through these together if we can. And I'm actually going to put you to work. Honey, congratulations. You guys have all made it to the level of the youth group. My wife was raised LDS, and whenever she was about 12 years old, started asking too many questions because she had been coming out here to Tucson attending a Pentecostal church. And the amazing thing, but the bishops didn't appreciate a 12-year-old girl asking them questions about theology that they couldn't answer. But yes, now they are. Now, if you talk to them, they'll tell you, oh, we're Christians also. And we're going to take a look at a couple of the key things. Yes? They are. You know what? Mark, to your point, if you look at the current Mormon Bible, they have eliminated an awful lot of what the original Mormon Bible looked like because they've now brought Isaiah in a line. After the findings of the Dead Sea Scrolls, they had to bring Isaiah into alignment with what they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Qumran Scrolls. So they've made notes now that says, this is what Joseph Smith was told by the angel, but if you read their Bible now, it's completely in alignment now with Isaiah and some of the other teachings of the Old Testament. But again, going back to what's the purpose behind this? Well, we went in and we did a study. We said, okay, what does the Bible say? The Bible tells us that if a prophet, what? 100% of the prophecies have to be right, or 95% of the prophecies have to be right? And if it's 99.9%?
Stone them.
Yeah, stone them, exactly. Okay, and in modern times, since we can't stone a prophet that's not... But we are supposed to spiritually kill them, aren't we? Which spiritually kill them would be what? We don't associate with them. We put them out. They are outcasts, and we don't listen to anything that they say, correct? Well, turn, if you would, here to this one. The one that's got all the different headings. It's got the Christianity. It's got Islam. It's got Mormonism. It's got Jehovah's Witness. Before I get into this, have any of you really reviewed the Watchtower Bible? I know you have, Pastor. What's the big difference in John 1:1, Pastor?
Angel.
One simple little bitty letter.
Angel. A God, not a God.
Exactly. Exactly. Does that make a difference?
Yes.
If it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, and the Word was a little g God, or in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A little bit of a difference? That's one of the examples that we used with the kids, and the kids went, you know, that really had them stop and start thinking whenever we were having dialogue and stuff. Wow, A, little bitty letter, but what a huge difference that has in the overall theology, correct? Okay, let's start off here. with view of origins. We're just looking at four different views that each of the religions have, right? The view of origins. The Bible says that God created all things in six 24-hour days about 6,000 years ago. All creatures, including man, were kinds. Sin, disease created after their own, sickness and death were not part of the creation. They came as a result of the fall. Islam. Islam says that the Quran teaches that Allah created all things, but it contradicts itself on the number of days. It also teaches that the first man and woman were created in paradise, but were later banished to earth after the fall into sin. Mormonism. God created man physically after he created the earth. However, we had a pre-earth life in which we existed as God's spirit children. And Jehovah's Witness. The Watchtower Society teaches that each of the six creative days of God in Genesis 1 was 7,000 years long, and that the universe is billions of years old. Well, that one kind of falls right in line with some of the secular things that we hear being taught right now, right? What do you guys hear when you hear a scientist talking about billions and billions? To me, I immediately go, once upon a time, we're going to start in with a great fairy tale, right? What about the view of Christ? Now, this might be critical, don't you think, since we know that the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So, let's take a look at how the three different religions view this. In the Bible, we know that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, who became man to live a perfect life, to be mankind's substitute on the cross, and to rise from the dead, defeating death. In Islam, Allah, God, created Jesus and appointed him to be a messenger to the Jewish people. The Quran does teach that Jesus was sinless, but he was not God, and he did not die on the cross. That's kind of difficult to explain that one whenever you look at Josephus's writing, right? Whenever Josephus clearly talks about Jesus having went before Pilate and a sinless man was crucified. But I digress. Mormonism. Jesus is the spirit brother to every man and even Satan. Jesus is one of an endless number of gods and is a being separate from the Heavenly Father. So much for the Trinity, right? Jehovah's Witness. Jesus is the Son of God, but is a created being. Christ existed in a pre-human state as the Archangel Michael. Jesus died at his crucifixion and was resurrected as an invisible, non-material, glorious spirit creature, the Holy Ghost. What about sin and salvation? Every person has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ and his redeeming work on the cross. That's what the Bible tells us. Islam says salvation is possible after adherence to the Quran, as well as performing the five pillars of the Islamic faith. But even then, salvation is not guaranteed. Mormonism. Sin was part of God's plan because without it, mankind could not progress to become like God. We could not know joy or have children. Salvation is a combination of faith and works. Mormonism is a big works-oriented religion, if you're not aware of that. Jehovah's Witness. Human nature is universally sinful because all humans inherit the original sin of Adam and Eve. Salvation comes by placing faith in Christ's sacrifice, being baptized as a witness, and doing good works. Another one, works. And lastly, what about life after death? Mankind will live forever, either in heaven or in hell. The only way for us to get to heaven is through faith in Christ. That's the biblical view. Islam. Allah sends both righteous and unrighteous to hell unless they die in a holy war. But if their good works outweigh their bad, they should be admitted into paradise. Paradise is only guaranteed to those who die in jihad, holy war. There's a caveat to that. And what the caveat is, underneath it all, it says, by Allah's will. So even though you have died a martyr in a jihad, it's still by Allah's will, which means you may or may not make it, and you may or may not get your 70 however many virgins. Exactly. Exactly. Do all of you know, understand why there's such an emphasis on the death in jihad? It's not just that that individual martyr gets to take and go to paradise or has the best chance of going to paradise. It's because their family also does. And when you look at the poor kids that don't have any future, they're looking at this as an opportunity to take mom, dad, and all of their siblings and whatnot to paradise with them. In Mormonism, even after death, everyone has an opportunity to respond to the gospel. Heaven has three levels, and those who attain the highest level become gods, ruling and populating their own world. Is that slightly narcissistic? I get to populate my own world. And I've had discussions with Mormons. They really are keen on that. I mean, that's a big draw for a lot of people into Mormonism, that they believe that if they do everything right, that someday they're going to take and be a god in their own world. You're the god. And finally, Jehovah's Witnesses. There is no eternal hell. This is a false concept created by Satan to turn people away from the belief in Jehovah. Unbelievers cease to exist at death, annihilation, while believers remain in death until the resurrection. Only 144,000 will go to heaven, while the rest will live in an earthly paradise. All right, go to the second sheet if you would here. I've given you a copy of one of the worksheets that we've used with the youth. Let's take a couple minutes to take and complete this together. Before we do here, read up there at the top Galatians 1:6-9. Because we're talking about a different gospel. It says here, Paul writing, of course, to the Galatians, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. This was written in the first century, right after the death of Christ. Here we are 2,015 years later, and it's just as applicable today as it was then, isn't it? More so, maybe? Why do you suppose we have so many other religions out there? Have we, in fact, walked away from the gospel that was preached to us? I would say we certainly have. Move on down here to Islam. Islam draws its doctrine from the sayings of Muhammad, who supposedly received the messages from the angel Gabriel as recorded in the Quran. The Quran mentions Jesus as a prophet, but the following is one passage that reveals the Muslim view of who Christ was. This is Surah 5:17. In blasphemy indeed are those that say that Allah, God, is Christ the Son of Mary. Say, who then hath the least power against Allah? If his will were to destroy Christ the Son of Mary, his mother, and all, everyone that is on the earth. For to Allah belongeth the dominion of the heavens and the earth, and all that is between. He createth what he pleaseth, for Allah hath power over all things. So turn here, if you would, to Colossians 2:8-10. All right. So are we looking at two different entities called the Christ? Absolutely we are, right? So going back to our Deuteronomy, is Muhammad a true prophet of God?
No.
Why not?
Because his doctrine, his beliefs differ from what God's word says.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And you see where this is going with the kids. You know, the kids do rote memory and whatnot. Let's go on here. Mormonism. Mormonism draws its doctrine from the Bible and also three other books supposedly given to Joseph Smith from God. They are the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, and Doctrine and Covenants. These three works are revered above the Bible since they came directly through the prophet Joseph Smith. The following comes from the Book of Mormon as delivered on golden plates by the angel Moroni, translated by Joseph Smith, and recorded by a scribe. 2 Nephi 25:23, for we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do. You hear the works pop up there, after all we can do? So how does that compare to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? Would somebody please go to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? A little bit of a difference there, isn't there, in the prophecy of Joseph Smith and what Christ tells us? So is Joseph Smith a true prophet of God?
No.
Doesn't meet the criteria, does he? How many of you have seen the video that the bookstore has, the Bible versus Joseph Smith? If you haven't, that is a fantastic but a heart-wrenching video to watch. Heart-wrenching because the gentleman at the end, even though he is confronted with the truth, still walks away in his steadfast in his beliefs. But I would suggest you get it from the library and watch it. It is great. Gives you a lot of information that you can take and share if you have the opportunity to talk with somebody that's a devout Mormon. Last one here, Jehovah's Witnesses. Witnesses take their doctrine from the writings of Charles Taze Russell and a retranslation of the Bible known as the New World Translation. Today, the Watchtower Society directs the information and the witnesses spread the message by distributing the Watchtower magazine door to door. In the writings of this organization, we find the following statement about the resurrection of Jesus. Having given up his flesh for the life of the world, Christ could never take it again and become a man once more. For that basic reason, his return could never be in the human body that he sacrificed once for all. Could I ask somebody to please go to Luke 24, 38 through 40, and then someone else pick up 1 Corinthians 15. All right, so obviously we've got a different Christ here than what Jehovah's Witness is talking about, right? Because they're saying that Christ couldn't come back in a bodily form, and yet we have proof that Jesus did come back in a bodily form. Yes, yeah. It wasn't just that he came back. He sat down and ate with the disciples.
And they physically touched him.
We also know that there are reports and recordings of him being witnessed by, seen by over 500 people before his ascension. That's not a spirit that's out there in ether that they're talking, that the Jehovah's Witnesses are talking about. Okay, would somebody please do 1 Corinthians 15? So again, just another reference that Jesus was in fact in bodily form, witnessed by countless others. He was able to be touched. He was able to eat. And that we know that that then, of course, makes the writings and the prophecies of the Jehovah's Witnesses false. Yeah. Yes, indeed, he did. Yeah. Oh, throw your nets over here. Uh-huh. Yeah, indeed it was, wasn't it? You've been fishing all night, you're tired, how was the catch? Oh, it was lousy. Throw your net over here. And they bring in more than the boat can handle, right? He almost capsizes the boat. Exactly. Well, you know, this, I'm sharing this with you so that you've got, number one, an idea of what it is that we're taking and trying to take and do with the youth. We are trying to raise them up to be the godly men and women that are prepared for the onslaught that is going to be coming at them. If you're keeping up with the news, I tend to be a Fox News kind of a guy, reading Fox News for my news. And I'm seeing almost every night, I'm seeing a report of somebody else that's a Christian being persecuted by the government or an entity for their belief in Christ or for taking a stand on the homosexual agenda or on some agenda. The world that our youth are growing up in today is far more dangerous than the world that I grew up in or that we grew up in when it comes to the adversity of being a Christian in this world. Yes, sir. Yes. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to let the kids know that, okay, your role isn't necessarily to go out there and evangelize. Your role, though, and we'll get to this, going back to 1 Peter, your role is to be prepared to give a defense for why you believe. And by defense, we're not talking about, oh, I need to take and stand fast and be really aggressive and really assertive. No, it's we want to do it in meekness and we want to do it out of respect. And it's be prepared. Why do you believe what you believe? Can you put words to why you believe what you believe? And in so doing, you may be able to take and convert somebody if the Holy Spirit moves them to make a decision at that moment. The role, and we teach the kids, the role, it's not your job to convert anybody. It's your job to be prepared to take and give a defense for why you believe. And then it's up to the Holy Spirit and the person as to how they go with that. So to that, does that help? I mean, yeah, the kids absolutely talk some horror stories. And you want to know where some of the biggest push that they're fighting against right now is? Their teachers. Absolutely. Their teachers. They can't they cannot admit Christianity in the classroom, and yet their teachers can force them to read Islam doctrine and stuff on Islam or on any other religion, but they're not allowed to take and discuss anything having to do with Christianity. And if they speak about something from a Christian standpoint, let's say that the topic is gay rights and we've got a Christian youth and they want to speak up and say, hey, according to my belief, I don't believe that this is right. They are the ones that are going to take and be ousted or outcast, get in trouble because of, because after all, we have to be all inclusive. As we study with the youth, we are constantly challenging them to weigh what they hear against what they're being taught. I want to extend that challenge to all of you, and I know the pastor does, and this is a little bit redundant, but it really is critical that if you hear a theology, remember, go back to Genesis and remember what Satan told Eve. Satan knows the Bible. Who knew the Bible? Who knew God's words better, Satan or Eve? Satan. Did God truly say? And what did Eve do? Fell for it. What did Adam do? That woman that you gave me, right? Yeah, absolutely. But we have to remember, we need to know our Bible. We need to know our Word. And this is one of the things that we tell the kids. You need to know the Word for a couple of reasons. One, if we've got a decision to make, what better than to fall on the Word of God to make that, to help us to make that decision, to know that we're making the right choice, right? First. Secondarily, it's to know that it's tickling my ears, but is that good theology? Is it sound theology? Is it really going to take and be beneficial to me, or is it going to be detrimental to me? So we know that we have to adhere to what it is God's told us in Deuteronomy 4:2. Turn, please, if you would, to Deuteronomy 4:2. We all know that the Old Testament is no longer really relevant to us, right?
Yeah.
Thank you. Pastor will stone me later. He knows I'm joking. Deuteronomy 4:2. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. What does it mean? It means that we can't do anything, right? We don't want to change anything. And what's one of the final parting things that we've got in Revelation? Don't add an iota. Don't add across a T. Don't dot an I. Don't add or take anything from it. Yeah, you'll have all the plagues come upon you, won't you? All right. So what this means, you know, that we're supposed to accept the truth. We're not supposed to alter it to fit our circumstances. And don't we see that happening all around us? By studying and adhering to God's truth as it is written in His Word, we can be better prepared to give a defense for the hope that we have in Him. And remember, it's not just the youth that are called to Christian apologetics. Each of us are called to be prepared to give a defense for the hope that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thank you.